heat grace. They got already 5 minutes of heat grace, right?
It's running.
Are we starting at a quarter till or ten till?
No, it's when you start.
We're ten till start.
Stop when you're ready.
Okay. It's June 10th, and we finally got with the parasha to Leviticus. And we'll be in Leviticus for about half a year, even more than half a year. So I thought it would be good to give an overview of the book of Leviticus, so that we have a little bit of an idea where we are in the book every time we open it. And then if we have time, we will look at what's actually needed to be read for the parasha. So I hope we have time. For this parasha, we read Leviticus 1 to 3.
I'll write it down here. So it's actually Leviticus 1 to 3, probably the largest portion of parasha material.
And some Haftarah portions. But maybe before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Shabbat that you have given us. We thank you for the rest. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you reign as King, and it's our desire to see that this morning, today. And we pray also that this opening of your word will reveal to us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So there are lots of parasha readings connected to our lots of haftarah readings connected to our parasha. One, maybe I'll read on. I'll write it. Micah 6:9.
Micah 6:9 to 7:4, I think.
7:8.
It's a really long portion.
And also Isaiah 48:12.
Isaiah 48:12 till 49:3,
and Isaiah 43:21 and further. This is not the best one. Okay, so three parasha portions, three haftarah portions. Maybe we will talk about one of them if we have time.
So now the overview of the book of Leviticus.
I'll first give the overview in short, and then we'll go over it again. Here's the overview. Leviticus 1 to 7 is all about sacrifices. In a little bit, I'll give more of a breakdown. I'll write it down here, sacrifices. Then we have Leviticus 8 to 10, which is the ordination of the priests. Or if you would like to use a less churchy term, maybe the sanctification. They are being sanctified as priests.
Okay, I'll just write over it. So here we have the ordination,
which ends in a special narrative, maybe you remember, of Nadav and Avihu that bring strange fire, and they are killed on the spot.
Okay, then we have Leviticus 11 to 15, which is all about impurity. And don't worry, we'll talk about this. I just want to write a little bit of an overview so that we know where we're going. Then we have Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 17 to 20 are about holiness laws. I'll call these impurity laws. Leviticus 21 to 24, they continue the holiness laws. In a little bit, you'll see why I do take them separate. And then in the end, we have Leviticus 25 to 27,
and they are set apart from the rest because it says that these are given on Mount Sinai, these laws. It's very different, not in the not in the tabernacle, but on Mount Sinai. So that's a difference. Here's our short overview, and now we'll go a little deeper. First, Leviticus 1 to 7, of which we have a portion, is this divided into two parts. Leviticus 1 to 5 discusses five types of sacrifice. You have the burnt offering, in which the animal is completely burnt. You have the mincha, gift offering, and it has to do with bread or grain offering. Then you have the zevach or zevach shlamim. It's the sacrifice of which you eat yourself. The burnt offering you don't eat. You give everything to God. Everything gets burnt. The fourth is a purification offering. It's often translated in your Bible as a sin offering, but we'll talk about it in a little bit. It's a purification offering. And then the last one is a guilt offering, the asham. So five chapters, five sacrifices. Chapter 1 to 5. And then the last two chapters, 6 and 7, they go over the same sacrifices again. The first chapter 1 to 5 are addressed to the Israelites. The second two chapters that go over all the sacrifices again, but shorter, they're addressed to the priests. And apparently the central question in those chapters is who can eat of the particular sacrifices. So that is chapter 1 to 7, the sacrifices. This information about the sacrifices is necessary for you to understand the ordination, because suddenly in the ordination you have then these sacrifices that are happening, and if you have no idea what to do or how they function, then you have no idea what this ordination is about. But we actually pick up a line from Exodus. Remember that in the indication on the Mount Sinai, of how you have to build a tabernacle, God included the ordination of the priests, what sacrifices you have to bring, how you have to sanctify the priests. Now, the whole tabernacle was built in the second account, but then there was no ordination of the priest. Okay, that had to wait, because suddenly God dwelt in the tabernacle, the cloud came, and Moses is outside, and we have no ordination. So this, Leviticus 8 to 10, picks up the line of Exodus. Finally, we have then the ordination that was indicated that should happen and what you have to do in Exodus, but then finally we have the description of it actually happening. Okay, so we just have chapter 1 to 7 in between because it explains what the sacrifices are. Okay, Leviticus 8 to 10.
Can I just ask a question? So it was the tabernacle was built, the glory of the Lord came down, Moses was on the outside and couldn't go in,
mm-hmm.
because the ordination rules, if you like, had not been set.
I wouldn't say because. See, there are two accounts in Exodus.
But
one,
it hadn't been given.
One is about how you have to build a tabernacle.
Right.
And how you have to ordain the priests.
Right.
Including all the sacrifices. Then you have the incident of the golden calf.
Right.
Then finally God agrees to go, and then you have the whole list of the building of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
It repeats everything from the first account,
except
for the ordination.
Right.
And,
so the
and
ordination
that is because
now comes here.
As soon as the tabernacle is finished, God fills it with his glory, and
right.
so they're outside. And then you have the ordination
okay,
here.
Okay, got it.
So the ordination is described in Leviticus 8 and 9. And then there is a little bit of a problem in chapter 10. Because you would think now we have the glorious end. Everything that God promised and God asked to do is now done. It's a very glorious moment if you read Leviticus 9. But then Leviticus 10 starts as follows, and you probably remember it, but I'll just read the first verse. Now Aaron's sons, Nadav and Abihu, each took his fire pan, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they offered before the Lord strange fire or alien fire, which he had not asked, which he had not commanded them. Okay. And fire came forth from the Lord and consumed them. Thus they died at the instance of the Lord. What a translation I have. Okay, I'll read it again in another translation. Now Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, each took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it. They offered unholy fire before the Lord, strange fire, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, that is our climax of the story. Suddenly we have people killed. Which raises a big problem. The question has always been, if you read Leviticus in light of Exodus, it's all about God's dwelling with human beings. And now you see some trouble, because apparently there human beings did something wrong, and now you have these two dead bodies laying in the tabernacle court. And if you know, corpses give off impurity. Now we have a problem. We have these dead bodies. They obviously did something wrong, and they are here laying in the courtyard. And so here we take up a line that continues the rest of Leviticus, because here's a problem that needs to be addressed, and God addresses Aaron specifically in this chapter, chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the impure and the pure." Okay, so now we have three concepts that we hear of. We have holy, and we have common. Holy and common, and we have pure and impure. Okay, and these four concepts are very central to all the book of Leviticus. Actually, they even indicate some of the structure. Pure and impure is discussed in Leviticus 11 to 15. We'll get to that in a second. And holy is discussed here in this part, after the Day of Atonement. So what is indicated to Aaron indicates also the rest of the book of Leviticus. Now, to give you a little bit of an overview of concepts that are happening here in Leviticus, you can take it like this. What does it mean to be common? Or say, what does it mean for a pot to be common? Common means it's just regular. You use it for regular use. If a pot, for example, is holy, you use it only in the tabernacle for holy things. Now, what is pure and impure? Pure, if something is in a pure state, it just means that it's not impure. These two are the active concepts, holy and impure. What is common is just not holy. What is pure is just not impure.
These are not synonymous with good and bad, or righteous and evil.
Because bad is the absence of good?
Right. I mean, oftentimes when you think of these things, you want to go there. You want to think of things being holy equals righteous and equals evil.
Right.
But it's not.
No, this is
not the case.
Yeah, this is a little different, and we have trouble with these concepts, and also concepts like pure and impure, or in some of your Bibles it might say clean and unclean. Because if you read pure or impure, we have a very specific set of thinking about impure. Impurity, we often think about sin, maybe especially sexual sin. This is not the concept of Leviticus, not here in Leviticus 11 to 15. Impurity is given off by certain things, and Leviticus 11 to 15 discusses it. For example, if you touch a corpse of an animal. Leviticus 12, if a woman gives birth, afterwards she's impure. Leviticus 13 and 14 is about a skin disease, which makes you impure. Leviticus 15 is about all kinds of flows from the genital areas that make you impure. It has not. It doesn't have anything to do with sin. It's not a sin to become impure. Actually, to become impure is sometimes what is even asked of you. For example, to bury a dead person. It's one of the greatest goods that you can do also now within Judaism, because they cannot return a favor to you. And yet you would become impure by touching a dead body, a corpse. Or giving birth. Think about giving birth. I mean, childbearing is one of the greatest blessings in the Old Testament. Okay, and or having children. And then to become impure, it doesn't necessarily mean that you sin. It's not about sin. But these are different concepts about pure and impure. And it's good to remember it. Impurity is only limited to a very specific amount of things. Okay? For example, blood flows from the genital areas. If I cut myself here and blood flows from it, it doesn't mean that this is impure. Okay? It's very specific, very limited to what is actually impurity. Only limited to a few things, and I'll write them down again. Let's leave out Leviticus 11 for a second. Leviticus 11 is a bit of a funny one. But Leviticus 12 is about childbirth. Leviticus 13 and 14 is about these skin diseases. Skin diseases. And Leviticus 15 is about flows. It flows from the genital area. That's it. The only one that is not specifically mentioned in Leviticus, and I still don't know exactly why, is human corpses. You have to wait till Numbers 19 to hear about the impurity and the contagiousness of corpses, human corpses.
Okay. But in the one that you had just now, when we have these dead bodies of Nadab and Abihu, it follows. It's implicit that you go straight into the impurity.
But it's not mentioned.
It's not. No.
I mean, why? Why is it not mentioned? I have no idea. Why couldn't they discuss also the impurity of corpse contamination here? It just doesn't mention it. Okay? Numbers 19, that describes it. So as you see, it's very limited impurity. It's not that there are many things that can make you impure. Okay, a few things, which made especially anthropologists think, what could be a motive behind all these impurities? And since the anthropology started with thinking about this, the idea has come up that behind this is mortality and death. It is all these picture mortality and death in such a way that this is what impurity is about. Not a sin, but it indicates that you are a human being, and if you want to go to the tabernacle where God is, you have to first take care of your impurities. You have to be cleansed before you can enter the tabernacle, for example. It says of a woman who has given childbirth that she's not allowed to touch any holy things. She's not allowed to go to the tabernacle until she has purified herself. And there's a certain process. So many days you have to wait for a boy, so many for a girl, and then you bring sacrifices, and then you are pure. So these are the impurity laws. Leviticus 11 is a little bit different. It is about animals, the animals that you are not allowed to eat. And Leviticus 11 says you're not allowed to eat these animals. You are allowed to eat these types of animals. So it's a little bit different, but all of these laws are introduced by this is the law of, which really keeps these laws together. It's not an idea that I came up with. It just is in the text. Zot Torat, and then it will give what type of law it is. So they belong together. These are all about impurity, but Leviticus 11 is a little bit funny because of the animals, and there it just says you're not allowed to eat the animals. It doesn't say what happens when you do. It just says you shouldn't do it. Now, some of the characteristics of these impurity laws are that this impurity is contagious. If you touch anything, the impurity goes over to that thing or that person. Then there is also, as I said, a purification rite. And as I also said, you're not prohibited to become impure. Now, Leviticus 11 has this strong prohibition of not to eat. So that sets it apart. But then the second part of Leviticus 11, you have two parts. One is about the animals that you are not allowed to eat. And then the second part is about carcasses that if you touch them, you will become impure. And then you do have, you have to wash yourself, for example. And that is much more like the other impurity laws. But as I said, it's a little bit strange. And so I'll keep a little bit apart, okay? So those are the impurity laws. It really develops from the problem that happened in Leviticus 10, where you had an issue of impurity, the issue of how can God dwell among human beings, and it's even further developed in these impurity laws to make a distinction between who God is and who we are. And finally, you get to Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement. It is the one day in the year in which the tabernacle is cleansed. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about the cleansing of the tabernacle, and it implies forgiveness. But this is the Day of Atonement. I'll write it in here. And again, you wouldn't understand anything about the Day of Atonement if you didn't first have the laws of impurity. Because why would you need to cleanse the tabernacle if you don't know anything about impurity? So you see that it logically develops every time. You have the sacrifices first to understand the ordination, then you have the problem of the impure bodies and the continuation of the impurity laws, in order to understand then finally the Day of Atonement in which the tabernacle is cleansed.
I understand that atonement is for sin, not so much for impurity. Is that misunderstanding?
So it is both. The tabernacle is cleansed from impurity. Impurity and sin, actually. And then, it, as you might remember, Aaron, he lays his hand on the goat for Azazel, and he confesses over it the sins, and they are then sent off into the desert. So you have different tracts for what happens with impurity and what happens with sin. For example, if someone murders someone else on purpose, then that would defile the tabernacle. It would make it impure. And if you don't do anything with it, if you don't have a Day of Atonement, then God would finally say, it's enough, I leave. And that's what you read in Ezekiel. That God says, this is enough, I can't stay here any longer. Okay? But the Day of Atonement is meant for cleansing of the sins away from the tabernacle. So it's not about cleansing the person. Throughout the year, you have the cleansing of the person. You bring your sacrifice, but then you still have to do something with everything that is right there in the tabernacle. It is a two-step process. Also for sin, you bring your sacrifice, but then also on the Day of Atonement, what you do is it says, La'anot et nafshechem. It's understood as fasting. But you recognize your sin again and what it has done to the tabernacle. So it is for both, for impurities and for sin.
But you're saying it's within. Yeah.
It is about cleansing the tabernacle, because
yeah.
Sin and impurity has damaged the tabernacle, has damaged the name of God somehow. And it's very interesting that God wants to have a day in the year when He rids Himself of that impurity and that sin. So that's the Day of Atonement.
It's quite hard to get hold of, you know, because you said very clearly that impurity is not necessarily, or very often is not sin.
It's not
you
a
know,
sin.
You know, it's a kavod to bury the dead or have a baby or whatever it is. And yet we're saying you become impure. That impurity, I'm just trying to think out loud. Right. That impureness nevertheless affects, contaminates in some way that which is holy.
Mm-hmm. Well, you have an overlap with sin.
Well, that's what I'm struggling with, Danny, because the overlap with sin.
Because sin also causes impurity. So that's where you have an overlap.
Yeah, you have two types of impurity. They're sometimes called prohibited impurity, and how would you say the other one? Allowed impurity, permitted impurity, maybe like that. This is permitted impurity. And then here in the holiness laws, we have a few impurities that are prohibited.
Well, that's helpful.
But I didn't want to talk about that.
Today. We start 6 months, right?
Yes, yeah, even more. Mm-hmm. So, but the Day of Atonement is a very special day.
And in the minds of most people now, it's always connected with forgiveness. That's what it's about.
It is about forgiveness.
And it is, but you're saying it's actually two things as well.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And we've lost the first.
Yeah, if you don't... What is the word in English? La'anot.
To torture?
Yeah, yes. You know, that's a little bit harsh.
What's the word
to,
it says here? It says to...
What's English?
You have to... Anyway.
It's
not about discipline. It is a recognition, and it's often understood as fasting.
It's
you do something negative
fasting,
to yourself that will show that you recognize what is going on in this whole sacrifice in on the Day of Atonement. So it's not that on the Day of Atonement you just go your happy way. You realize and you... Stupid word. I'll find it
because it doesn't get translated as fast as it gets translated.
But it is in Leviticus 23. It's not here in Leviticus 16.
Afflict yourself.
Afflict yourself. There we go. Afflict yourself. Whatever that means. Okay. Commonly assumed to be fasting, but it is a recognition that what you have done has somehow affected the tabernacle. And if you don't do it, if you don't afflict yourself, you will be cut off.
The picture that comes to mind is like what the Shiites do. They have those marches and they whip themselves until they bleed. That's kind of like the physical. But there is that kind of like. Spiritual things, or
yeah.
Well, how are they afflicting themselves?
I have no idea.
Yeah.
Commonly understood as fasting.
Okay.
Because fasting is afflicting yourself. You know, if you don't eat, I like eating. If I don't eat, that's afflicting myself. Okay. But it is a recognition of what happens during the Day of Atonement. So you think twice about your sin. Once when you come to God and you are forgiven, it mentions that you are forgiven. But the second time is then on the Day of Atonement. And if you don't do it, the reason that you're cut off is that you don't recognize what you actually did. You're stubborn. And you say, I don't care what I did to God.
There are about seven reasons you can get cut off from your
privileges. Right. So this is one of them. It says it in Leviticus 23.
Okay.
But whoever found the verse can mention it to us where they found it.
You weren't, I've had it.
So where did you find it?
I've got this new Bible, I can't find my way around it.
Oh, there's a Day of Atonement section?
Yeah,
yes.
27.
So Leviticus 23 is all about the festivals. And
no,
then
wait a minute.
In 26, 27. You're 26, right.
27.
You shall afflict yourself. Ve'initem et nafshotechem. Right. But
But it's very interesting that the Day of Atonement is also...
It's interesting, in 1032, in my version, it's to be a Shabbat of solemn rescue, and you're to humble your souls.
Yeah, so it's the same
it's
word,
the same
whatever
word.
It is. Afflict, humble, deny, fast,
mm-hmm.
whatever. But as you see, up to now, we've actually only discussed impurity, but on the Day of Atonement, the tabernacle is also cleansed from sins, and even from pesha. Pesha is this high-handed sin for which there was no forgiveness. For example, if you murdered someone and you did that on purpose, then there is no atonement for you. You will be cut off. But still, it affected the tabernacle. And for that also, there is the Day of Atonement to cleanse the tabernacle from these sins.
What is that word in Hebrew that you use?
Pesha? Pesha.
How
do you
spell it? Yeah, an intentional sin.
Peshin
Ayin. So it's mentioned there too, even though we, up to now, we haven't read anything that has to do with Pesha. Actually, where we do, will read about it, about those types of sins, is in the next laws. So that's why Leviticus 16 is a very interesting position in between impurity laws and the holiness laws. Because it does go back to impurity and how impurities have to be cleansed from the tabernacle, but then it also looks already forward to show that for those sins for which there is no forgiveness, you still have to cleanse the tabernacle because it somehow affected the tabernacle.
What sins have no forgiveness?
Maybe we'll read a little bit in Leviticus 18 and 19. And there you read some of them. Leviticus 20, I have to say. We'll get to that in a little bit. One thing I wanted to say about the impurity laws, I haven't developed yet how mortality and death is behind all these impurity laws, but it takes too much time to go into it. But the fact that you have to cleanse yourself before you go to the tabernacle shows that God wants to distance himself from anything that is related to death or mortality. That's not him. That's why in these laws you don't find a statement like I am the Lord. In the holiness laws, constantly. A few laws, I am the Lord your God. A few laws, I am the Lord. A few laws, I am the Lord. Why? Because he is characterized by holiness. He's not characterized by impurity and what impurity stands for. Right, Leviticus 17 to 20, huh?
Leviticus 17 is a bit of a funny chapter. And I say it on purpose. I also said about Leviticus 11. And you'll see in a little bit why. Because people had trouble to think, what does Leviticus 17 belong to? Some say it belongs with Leviticus 16. You have to read them together because in Leviticus 17 you have sacrificial language. You have... rules about slaughter, where you have to slaughter, only at the tabernacle, about blood, you're not allowed to eat blood. So some people relate it immediately with Leviticus 16 because of the sacrificial language. Other people say, no, it looks much more like the holiness laws because suddenly in Leviticus 17 you have, you will be cut off, for example. You have no rule of being cut off in the impurity laws. Except if you wouldn't cleanse yourself, because that is, again, a sin. So Leviticus 17 is a little bit funny, because it is about what you're not allowed to eat, about the blood, for example. Then we have Leviticus 18 and 20, Leviticus 18, 19 and 20. So what you have here is very interesting. Leviticus 18 and 20 are very similar. They both give a list of forbidden sexual relationships. You're not allowed to uncover the nakedness of your father, of your mother, of your aunt, of etc., etc. Okay, in both you find that list. They're very similar.
And it shows a little bit of a structure that if these are so similar, then we read Leviticus 19 in the center. Leviticus 18 and 20 also both talk about if you do this, the land will spit you out, and also don't do as the nations do. Leviticus 20 repeats all these sins of Leviticus 18, but it specifically will mention the punishment for it. But it's very simple, Leviticus 18 and 20. And Leviticus 19 in the middle doesn't really have a single theme. If you would try to summarize what Leviticus 19 is about, you would have a very hard time. Because it's about sacrifices, it is about Shabbat, it is about loving your neighbor, it has everything in it. All under one single heading, which is, be holy as I am holy. Okay, so here we have the center of the holiness laws. It's about being holy as God is holy. And then you have a list of what that would look like. Okay, so here, this is the center of the holiness laws, Leviticus 19, with the most famous verse for us, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as you see, the impurity laws and the holiness laws are structured very similarly. You have a funny chapter in the beginning. It's not just that they're funny. Both chapters go back to Genesis 9, where Noah is prohibited a few things. Not maybe prohibited. He's allowed to eat meat in Leviticus 9, in Genesis 9, but he's not allowed to eat the blood. Okay, two things. Then when we get to Leviticus 11, we have a limitation. You're not allowed to eat certain types of meat. Okay? So it goes back to Leviticus, to Genesis 9, but limits the amount of meat you're allowed to eat to only pure animals. Then Leviticus 17, this part goes back to the blood that was told to Noah. You're not allowed to eat the blood, and you find that here.
Which is the chapter we just said that parallels with Genesis 9?
These two, Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 17.
Okay.
Both are a bit strange in their context. Remember why Leviticus 11 is strange with the impurity laws?
It's about food.
It's about food. It's a prohibition.
And it's, yeah, exactly. It doesn't make you impure.
Exactly. It doesn't say there's no purification for when you eat it. It doesn't say what happens, and it's a prohibition. Okay, so that's why it's very different. And Leviticus 17 is different because you don't know what does it belong to.
Yeah, I thought it was really interesting. When food is unclean, it's just unclean.
Uh-huh.
Whereas when people are unclean, you know, we have the possibility of becoming clean.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
It's also just an important distinction to make, because just in modern times, and over the years, or the centuries, so many misconceptions about Judaism, about Jews, have arisen from not understanding this distinction, and just thinking of the Hebrew Bible being this primitive sort of types of prohibitions being this kind of primitive and cruel almost prohibitions that make childbirth and and people with skin diseases to be bad somehow, but that's not the case.
And you could say the same, Danny, for the food regulations, and they get taken out of context.
Yeah.
And if you look at some of the animals you're not allowed to eat, well, hallelujah. And in those days, before fridges and whatever, it must have been quite reasonable not to have eaten them.
Well, there were other animals, too, that were allowed, that if you left them out of the freezer, they would go bad. It's not necessarily about sanity or hygiene. Neither the impurity laws nor the animals.
So what are the animal laws linked to? Why is the obsession?
Well, you know, we'll get to Leviticus 11 in about 2 months.
That's not fair.
I appreciate this overview.
Okay. Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 17 have one very specific law in common. If you read Leviticus 11 verse 40 and 17 verse 15, you hear that if you eat of a carcass, you have to wash your clothes and you will be impure till the evening. So that is a very specific connection between Leviticus 17 and Leviticus 11. Even though the chapters are quite different, have a different focus, even though both are about going back to Genesis 9 and about food laws, not eating certain animals, not eating blood, then you have this specific reference of carcasses that if you eat them, then you will be impure after you wash your clothes. You will be impure till the evening.
Is that saying eating meat makes you impure? Is that what eating the carcasses?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. But so it says about a carcass. It doesn't say anything about what happens when you eat an impure animal. So this it says about a carcass. All right. What I should have done is also here, I should have indicated that these two parallel each other a little bit. They both distinguish between male impurity and female impurity. How long the impurity is for when a boy is born or when a girl is born, and here the impurities of a man versus the impurities of a woman. And both have also a few vocabulary items in common that you find only in these two. And then in the middle, you have the skin diseases. Okay, and the skin diseases are very interesting. If you read them, there are many reflections of corpse contamination and or death even in the skin diseases. What you have to do, the type of purification. So this is here in Leviticus, the high point of impurity, these types of impurities, and you have two long chapters about the skin diseases. First, description of the skin diseases, not actually only skin diseases, also what happens if this type of disease happens in a cloth or in a house.
On a wall,
exactly. But here you have the height of impurity in the center, here you have the height of holiness in the center. And then in between these two, you have the Day of Atonement in the middle, which deals with the impurities, but also deals with the high-handed sins that you would be cut off for, but that still influence the tabernacle. Okay, now Leviticus 21 to 24. It actually continues the holiness laws. But if I would have written here to 24, then you don't have this nice parallel. And I do think it is present. I do think it is present because it is such a central concept within all of Leviticus, which was already indicated in Leviticus 10 verse 10. Remember, there the priest is told to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the pure and the impure. I didn't even continue this whole diagram. Why did I write it like this? Something that is pure can be either common or holy. So I might have a pure bowl. No dead animal touched it, or no impurity touched it. It's pure. But it might still be common. It's for common use. It's not holy. Or it can be holy. Either one. But what is impure cannot be holy. So something that is pure can be both common or holy. But what is impure cannot be holy. These are terms that are diametrically opposite. And as I said, these are the active terms. Impure. If something is pure, it's just the absence of impurity. If something is common, the word common doesn't occur very much in Leviticus, it just means it's not holy. And as impurity is contagious and can spread, so actually holiness later should spread. You are holy as, or be holy as God is holy. Okay, so these are the terms that are active, but then the diagram works like this. Something that's pure can be common and holy. Something that is common, a regular thing, can be either pure or impure. Any questions about this diagram? Okay, we'll continue. First Leviticus 21 and 22. Leviticus 21, these are laws about the priest, who they can marry. And also, who cannot serve in the tabernacle because he has a certain defect. This is what Leviticus 21 is about. Leviticus 22 is our laws on sacrifices. Who can eat of the holy donations? And what sacrifice cannot be brought because of certain defects? And Leviticus 21 and 22 really belong together because they discuss both the priest and the sacrifices and the certain defects that both can have. And you actually have similar terms repeating. A certain priest cannot go to the tabernacle and serve there because he has a defect, and that same defect will appear in why you cannot bring certain animals. So that's Leviticus 21 and 22. Leviticus 23 is about holiness in time, festivals. And it starts with the Sabbath, and then it will mention the other festivals. And this whole section ends with Leviticus 24, where you first have laws about the oil and the bread that is supposed to be made and displayed in the tabernacle, in the holy place, the showbread. And it ends Leviticus 24 with a narrative. I didn't say this either. So chapter 10 is a narrative. It's unique because there aren't many narratives in Leviticus. It's laws. So when we get again to a narrative here, these are significant. Here we read a narrative about Nadav and Avihu that brought strange fire, were killed, and that led to the impurity laws. Here we have a fight between an Israelite and someone who was born from an Israelite mother but an Egyptian father, and that man curses God. And they don't know what to do with him, and so they set him apart. And then Moses hears that he should be stoned. And as you have punishments starting to be mentioned here in the holiness laws, they culminate in the actual punishment finally in Leviticus 24 of a real carrying out of the punishment. Yes, one more. I knew I had forgotten something. I was trying to think about what I forgot. Oh, we'll get there. I was going to compare again these impurity laws and holiness laws, these two sections, but then actually including also these holiness laws. Impurity indicates our identity opposite God. This is what God is not. And therefore you have to get rid of it before you enter his presence. In the ancient Near East, you have also impurities, but these impurities are often related to demons. They are the ones that cause these impurities, and that's why it's dangerous. In the account of Leviticus, you hear nothing about demons. The source of impurity is humanity. It's just us. We are the source of impurity. So this indicates something of our identity, mortal, death that is not related to God, and therefore there are these laws that physically will represent to you that God is different, that he is not related to death. Holiness, in the holiness laws, I already mentioned that you have often the statement, I am the Lord, which grounds the laws in who God is, in his identity. If he says, let's open up Leviticus 19, read a few examples, and you can see how it works.
Straight from the beginning, it says.
Yes, it says already in the beginning, but let's go a little further, because there they appear more frequently after each other. I'll read from verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And this I am the Lord occurs very frequently here in Leviticus 19. For example, in verse 25, but in the fifth year you may eat of their fruit, that their yield may be increased for you. I am the Lord your God. Verse 28, you shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So this I am the Lord appears over and over. And these are about holiness laws. Now, you might ask, why are there so many negative laws in this section? If this is about holiness, if this is about who God is and what we have to be, it says you have to be holy as God is holy. Now, why does it have so many laws that we say we would never do that anyway? I like the statement by Wenham, a commentator on Leviticus. He said, the law is the floor below which human behavior must not sink, but the ethical ceiling is as high as the heaven itself, imitation of God. Okay? So you have the law below you which should not fall. If you do, Leviticus 17-20 is very clear that you will be cut off. As I said, eventually leading to this narrative in which you have cutting off. Leviticus 24. So the laws are some kind of a floor below which you should not fall. But it doesn't mean that that is the ethical ceiling. What that which you should strive for? I will strive for not killing anyone today. Right? No, that's not the ceiling. The ceiling is as high as God is himself. Be holy as God is holy, which is about imitation of God. We do what he does. And as he brings life, we search to bring life in all these situations. Right. It's not only based in him, holiness, not just only in his divine life, but also in his divine actions. You often have the statement, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And this is why you have to take care of those who dwell with you, for example. Because you were a ger in Egypt. Right, that's Leviticus 20 or 17 to 24. And as I said, the death penalty is mentioned in Leviticus 24, ending all of the holiness laws, in which on the one hand you have holiness as the ethical ceiling, on the other hand, the floor below which you shouldn't fall, because otherwise you would be cut off, which then actually happens in the final story, Leviticus 24. And then you have a few more laws. And this is funny stuff. Because you first have laws in Leviticus 25 about the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year and the Jubilee year. Then you have Leviticus 26, which is a list of blessings and curses. Leviticus 25 starts actually with saying that these laws are given on Mount Sinai. Let's read Leviticus 25 verse 1. It says there, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, a very significant statement, because Moses is not on Mount Sinai anymore. So this goes back in time. That's why this is a little separate. That's the beginning of Leviticus 25, and then if you read the end of Leviticus 26, in verse 46, the very last verse. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws that the Lord established between himself and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. Okay, so again, you have the statement on Mount Sinai, and you actually have it nicely like an inclusio. You start and end with it. And then Leviticus 27, if you go to the very end, it's almost like an appendix. Because you would think after 26, that's a nice end. You end with the blessings and the curses, and then you have an inclusio, that's the end. But then you have another end, which is in Leviticus 27, the last verse. These are the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Okay, so now all these chapters, all three chapters are related to this happens on Mount Sinai. So they're taken together. And when we get there, we will talk about what exactly happens and why we can discuss why is Leviticus 27 put at the end. Right. We have half a minute. So we didn't get to all of this. Leviticus 1 to 3, we were supposed to read about the burnt offering, about the grain offering, and about the Zevach Shlamim, the peace offering. Okay, we didn't read about them. And then the correlated Haftarot. Sorry.
This is a good introduction.
Yeah, I thought it might be necessary because, you know, we'll be spending 7 months in Leviticus. Why not start with an overview?
I think it's good.
So you'll have to read it on your own. And if you want to talk about it, we can still do it besides this study. We can go down and worship the living God.
You know, just a comment on this, you know, like if you think about it, this is God's laws are absolute. If you don't obey, then that's dead.
Mm.
But today's world, it becomes relative. Oh, you know, I'm not, if I do something wrong, it's always like, oh, that person is doing worse than me. But if we put on to God's perspective, that even a little sin that I've done, it can't, it's absolute. It doesn't matter if it's not a relative, you know, kind of thing. So, yeah, and how Jesus actually sums up everything with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, he sums it up into make it so simple for us.
Mm-hmm.
But is it so simple? Because by definition, he is saying, I am holy, the Lord is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And what the world does is it belittles sin. Well, it's only a little sin, you know.
Yeah,
and what the Lord says is you to be holy like I am holy. But to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, not with half of it. Well, it'll, you know, I'll leave that bit behind, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the problem, I think.
Yeah, so that's my point about relativism.
Yeah.
Today, everything is relative.
Mm.
Right? Where all this is really talking about absolute.
Mm.
It's not relative.
I think that's the reason why God gave the law. I think maybe it was the same way before he gave the law, because the law was given a long time after God created mankind. And when we read, I'm sure you already get over it, but when we read the first chapters of the Bible, then we see that, for example, the killing of a brother, which is definitely sin, but actually God doesn't do anything about it, but he doesn't kill the person, he lets him live. And I think maybe it was because people started to see like, oh, God will not punish me, it will be okay, so, you know, if I do something wrong, maybe the same relativism was before the given law.
Mm-hmm.
So God gave the law, so he sets the boundaries,
mm-hmm.
says, okay, that's not okay anymore with me, it's, you know, this is not okay, so that's the reason why he gave a law.
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
And it's like God's on a journey, really. I mean, he starts with all sorts of basics, like creation and so on. And then we get much later, right, well, now I have to give you a bit of real boundaries.